Good morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm still continuing this series on the parables there's still several parables to go, and God willing, I'll be able to finish this series. But today we're going to focus on Luke chapter 12. It's the parable of the rich fool. And to start out with, I'd like to ask a question of, if we had to choose a word to describe the modern world today, what word would you choose? I think for many of us, or for me, the word change comes to mind. The world is ever changing. We've heard the phrase before, I can't imagine what it would be like to live 100 years from now, or what kind of world is our children going to grow up in, and things like that. But for many who have gone before us, the world that they were born into was the world that they died in for the most part. There wasn't a lot of change, but we see today that the world is changing very quickly. And I wonder, when we think about these things, we think about the world and the way it changes. Despite all of those changes, there's one thing that does not change, will never change, and is not changing, and that is the Word of God. It will always be and forever be the same. It will not change. And I think we can take great comfort in the fact that we know the Word of God does not change and will not change. If you look at Isaiah 40 and verse 8, that verse says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it." It can't change. We can't change it. We don't have authority to change it. And in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The Word of God will not change. And again, we can have great comfort in knowing that and understanding that. But there are some things that do change and have changed. Human nature. When we think about human nature, modern man will change things. They will try to change things. But our human nature is the same. It's the same for the humans that were, all those that walked upon the earth, 1,000 years ago. The human nature is the same. We were created in the image of God. That nature hasn't changed. We have the same faults. We have the same temptations. We have the same needs as all of those who have walked before us. And so human nature in and of itself doesn't change either. And I think that's the reason that the word doesn't change, is because we don't change. There's no reason for the word to change, because we as human beings need the same things that they needed so many years ago when it's first introduced. So the word of God doesn't change because we're not changing in our nature in and of itself. Now, we have some people that act differently and will say things that weren't said in the past, but our nature, our human nature in and of itself does not change. God's word to us is relevant today just as it was when it was first introduced. Nothing has changed in that aspect. And there's a lot of principles in the Bible that we can apply to us, all of them, in fact, but there's a lot of principles in the Bible that we can apply to us today just as they were applied then. And one of those is found in this parable. If you look in Luke chapter 12 and then verse 15, there at the end of the latter part of verse 15, Jesus says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Our life does not exist in the things that we have, our belongings. This is a timeless principle. This doesn't change. This hasn't changed from the beginning, and it's never going to change. So let's back up there, and I want to start reading in verse 12. Verse 13. of chapter 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So, what do we have here? Someone in the crowd is calling out to Jesus as Jesus is talking. He says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." What is on this man's mind? He is wanting Jesus to be arbitrator, judge, as we're going to find out here in a minute. But what is on his mind? It's worldly things. It's the inheritance. He wants Jesus to decide, give me half. My brother won't share. He's not sharing with me. He's not asking, not giving thanks to Jesus for anything. He's asking for him to divide these belongings. Now, this question that this person asks, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's really not a question. It's more of a demand. But if you were given the opportunity to talk to Jesus one time, would this be what you asked? I would hope not. This man has missed a golden opportunity. He had the opportunity to say something. And without any spiritual concerns in his mind at this point, no spiritual matter has come to mind. He is worried about these worldly possessions, this inheritance. And I think at this point we can safely say that he didn't have anything spiritually in his mind because of the comment that was made. If we look back to what Jesus is talking about here, let's go back to verse 8. Jesus just got done saying there in Luke chapter 12, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Now, if we stop right there, Jesus says a couple of other things. But the question that comes from this man's mind is about dividing the inheritance. Now, after Jesus had just told the multitude there about an unforgiving sin that of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I think that would be a question that would be good to ask is, "Hey, Jesus, tell me more about that. I want to make sure I don't do that. Or I want to make sure I haven't done that." That would be a concern for someone who had some spiritual mindedness at this point. And at this given time, I think we can safely say he was not thinking of spiritual matters. He had other things weighing on his mind. And that's what he asks. So in verse 15, well, let me go back to 14. So we've talked about this question or this remark that this man has made. Now, 14, "But he said to him," Jesus' response, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, we all know that we will all stand before judgment. And we all know who that judge will be. But in this given time, this man is asking Jesus to be a earthly judge, a decider of earthly things. And that is not what Jesus was here to do. And so he tells him, "Man." Now, Jesus had greeted people throughout Scripture as in all different titles, friend, brethren. And he greets this man with the word "man." And probably not the most polite greeting at this point. But he says, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He's basically telling him, your mind is not in the right place at this time. And that's something that should not have been asked. And if we continue there in verse 15, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, Jesus knew what was in this man's mind already. He knew what his problem was. He knew what needed to be addressed, just as he always knew. He says, "Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, this word take heed in the Greek language was a stronger sense of the word than what we use it now. It should be taken as, this is a viable threat. We need to understand and see it and turn and run from it. Be on guard. You know, it's not that covetousness is going to maybe come in, but it is there. It's in front of us each and every day. We see it in everything that we do. We all have, a lot of us have these smartphones. We've all had a television at one time or another. We've all seen commercials. What do these companies do? They spend millions and millions of dollars to get us to buy their product, to convince us that we need what they have. And we need. And so they're willing to spend millions of dollars, probably not to just throw it away, because if they can convince us to buy their product, they make that much more. That's just smart business, is not spending more than you're going to make, because you end up negative. So they, if they're spending millions, they're getting that much back and then some. And that's today's world. Today's world wants us to think that our status of what we have is what makes us a person. And we need more, as much as we can get. And that's not the case. It's the farthest from it. We don't need these possessions. So, to the response of that, Jesus now is going to tell this parable, as he has done so many times before. So in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus, knowing that this man's mind and heart was set on these earthly things and this inheritance that he thought he was being left out of, or at least partially left out of, he knew what his true heart was. It was just greed, more. I want more, I need more, I'm being left out. And in this parable, we see that there in verse 16, that this ground of this certain rich man has been very profitable, very good. It says it yielded plentifully. Now, this rich man thought he was it. He was at his end. It was great. He was at a point where he had more than he needed, but now he had a problem. He had to figure out what he could do with it. But this end, what could have been an end, because he had already maxed out his storage, his barns, what could have been an end to him was not. It was a means to a greater end. It was a new problem. He had to figure out what to do with all this stuff, right? But did he give thanks to God in any of that? In that parable, did Jesus give us any response from this certain man and this farmer, this rich man who didn't give any thanks to God, didn't give any credit to God? And we're going to see that as we go on. But I think if you also read this, it says that he was concerned with what he should do with it. Now, anxiety has set in. He has a problem. He has so much that he doesn't know what to do with. So now he has a new problem to figure out what to do with the extra. And I would say safely that some of us, or maybe even all of us, has been at a point where, even growing up, you know, we dream about, if I could win the lottery, I'd have so much money, I could do so much things and do all this stuff. And at one point, I can safely say, I think that I've made that comment and just thought that that's what life was about. Now, honestly, as we grow as Christians, we understand that that's not the case. But this man was at a point where he was probably there. He had everything he needed, but it wasn't enough. And it caused him to worry, concern about what to do with the extra. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." The more we have, the more money, the more material things, the more we set our minds upon that, the more we'll worry about it, the more we'll have stuff to worry about. And this man in this parable is there. You know, I kind of envision him laying down in bed at night, trying to get some rest, but thinking about what to do the next day, thinking about what's weighing on his mind, and just not understanding that all of these things, these extra things that he is focused on, is causing him misery. And he can't see it. He doesn't see it yet. In Matthew chapter 13, in another parable, there in verse 30, there, Matthew chapter 13, there in verse 22, Jesus tells us the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word. It's there at the end of that verse. The things of this world will come between us if we let them, if we focus on them too much. And this man was worried, anxious, tossing, turning, trying to figure out what to do with this problem. He had a problem. He had a problem that maybe a lot of people would like to have. He had too much. He didn't know what to do with it. But there was a lot he could have done with it. Apparently at this time, there wasn't anybody to share it with. Maybe he lived in an orphan-free zone or a widow-free zone. He didn't have anybody to share it with. Maybe that was the case. Such a terrible problem to have. But he created it. He maximized it by now doing another problem, is trying to have more. You could think of this guy as a poor rich man. Kind of an oxymoron when you use both words together, but he had an issue. He had something he needed to fix. He's not thinking of God. He's not thinking of his fellow man. He's not thinking of sharing. He's not thinking of using it in a way that is pleasing unto God. All of this is his. And we're going to see here in a little bit where he refers to it all as his. He doesn't see himself as a steward of these things that he's been blessed with. He sees them as his. They are all his. So if you look at verse 17, "And he thought within himself, saying," he's thinking, "what shall I do?" Okay? Look at how many times he uses the word I or my, or talking to himself, saying you. If I counted correctly, it'll be 13 in three verses. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This rich man had no intentions of giving anybody credit for this except for himself. They were all his. Everything was his. My. If you've seen the movie Finding Nemo, it reminds me of the little birds. Mine. They're just fighting over that fish. Had no intentions of sharing. He had no intention of giving credit to anyone else. His attitude was completely opposite of what Scripture tells us. He didn't deny himself anything. He didn't deny himself anything. I'm sure he could have anything he wanted. Instead of being focused on what he could give, he was focused on how much he could keep or how much more he could get. But with all that being said, the rich man does have a very good question in verse 17. There in verse 17, what's the question he asks? What shall I do? It's a valid question. We're going to come back to that. Okay? But for now, let's look at verse 18 again. And he said, well, I tell her, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. So now he has a plan. He has made a plan. He's going to tear down the barns. That's his solution. Simple to having his solution to having too much wealth. I need more wealth. I need more. That's how he's going to fix it, right? Notice his confidence in verse 18. I will do this. I will do this. He has no doubt in his mind that he can get up the next morning and make sure that this is getting taken care of. Greed never has enough, and his confidence is misplaced. No one's going to get in his way. Now, not to give anything away, most of us probably know how this parable ends, but should he awake the next morning, does anybody have any doubt that he will not get this done, that he would not tear down his barns and that he would not build another one and build bigger ones and have all these places to put his stuff? I'm sure he would. And there's nothing that says he got any of this stuff ill-gotten. So the world probably looked at him as an upstanding citizen, hardworking, probably paid his taxes. We don't have any other details. So we can't assume that he, got it through theft or deceit or anything like that. So the world in and of itself probably looked at him as, this is a sound plan. This man has a good idea. He's thinking through. He's setting himself up. He's responsible with his money. He's planned it out. But that's not God's opinion, we're going to see here in a little bit. There in verse 19 again, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His plan is to live out life for a long time. He has done it for many years already, he says, so why not have many more? Sounds like a good plan. And if he gets these barns built, he'll be free of anxiety. Everything will be solved. But it'll just create the same problem. It's all starting over. All starting over. Now, what does God say? Verse 20. But God said to him, and a sharp rebuke. God said to him, fool, with an exclamation point. So there's an emphatic pause there. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Do our plans take in effect? What will happen when we're gone? Obviously, this man had not penciled in death in his schedule. And that maybe sounds a little crude, but we are all going to die an earthly death sometime. Should the Lord not come before our passing. But this man had not thought about life after death in his plans. Some of us can, and I'll say some of us because I can actually remember it briefly, but I can remember it watching television, and then there'll be a thing come on that says, we interrupt your regularly scheduled program. That was normally what would come up if something major would happen, military, political, something like that, storms or anything. I can briefly remember that coming on the television, and that would be a, we interrupt your regularly scheduled program to bring the following important message. That's Jesus right here, or that's God saying, fool, I'm interrupting your program to let you know something that's very important you need to listen to. The rich man's been given a message, hopefully, we can all learn from. Now, there, when we think about what God told him, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be? Well, sometimes when, someone passes away, the question's asked, well, what did he leave or how much did he leave? Well, the simple answer to that is all of it. whether it was left to one, two, or three people, he left it all. When we pass away, we will take nothing with us. Nothing at all. And God starts that out by calling him a fool. This man is a fool for thinking that what he is building his investment in his spiritual or his physical life is all he needs. He had a plan for his earthly life. He did not have a plan for his spiritual life at all. Now, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, Jesus is linking other people to the same type of attitude, the same type of mindset. He's not by himself. This rich man is not alone in this thinking. It says, so is he. That's additional people. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rather than the things of this earth, these worldly things cannot get us to heaven. Will not get us to heaven. It is the spiritual things. We need to set up our treasure in heaven. That will get us there. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Are we letting the things of this world consume us? Are we letting them keep us from laying up treasure, saving for life after death? The question that he asked himself in verse 17, that this man in the parable asked himself, is, what shall I do? His answer was wrong. But the question was a good one. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it's the same question that is asked there. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts 2 and verse 7, or 37, sorry, says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Very good question. Now the answer in Acts 2:38 is quite different than what this rich fool, what his answer was. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That answer, not focused on what you can see in the physical things, but focused on what we can't see, on the unseen. And also, in that same verse in 2:38, not focused on the world. Peter's answer was not focusing on the world, but the world to come, the things that we can strive for. They were not focused on temporal things, but on the eternal, on permanent life after death. And really, in short, Peter's answer there in Acts 2:38 was completely opposite of what the answer was that the rich man gave himself. So what then shall I do? Repent. Repent. Don't let the world, the things of this world, consume you. This rich man in this parable had it all wrong. The mindset, the opportunity, missed a golden opportunity to talk to Jesus and ask a very good question, to get some insight, to get some help. And instead, this man wants spiritual, wants worldly things. It says, my brother's not sharing. Would you tell him to share? just a sad story of someone who had their mind not set on heaven, not set on the Savior who was standing right in front of them. Now, we're going to open a songbook here, and we're going to sing an invitation song. And before we do that, I want to end on a small story here from William Berkeley to help our minds go to life after death. Have we made plans for those times? Have we made plans for when we're done here? So, William Berkeley tells a story of a conversation between two men. One of the men, very ambitious, very young, very eager, ready to go. The other, much older, much wiser, as we generally get as we get older. When asked what his plans were, the young man said, "Well, I'm going to go to school and learn my trade." The older man said, "And what then?" The young man said, "Well, then I'll open up my business. I'll start up my business." The older man said, "Then what?" The younger man said, "Well, I'll probably get married and start a family, have children." The older man said, "Then what?" He said, "Well, after that, I'm going to make my fortune, going to be rich, going to build my empire." The older man said, "Then what?" "And after that, I work until he can retire." That's what we all strive for, right? Retirement? Work until we can retire. The older man said, "Then what?" The younger man said, "Well, then I guess I'll just enjoy my retirement." "Then what?" The young man thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I guess one of these days I'll die." The old man said, "Then what?" Have you made plans for life after death? Have you thought about that? Or do we think that we will forever wake up every morning because we've woken up every morning up until now? The rich fool had not made plans for life after death and had let greed run his heart. We beg of you this morning, if there's some way that we can help you become a Christian, become a child of God, if in any way we can help, please come forward. All together we stand and while we sing.